The audio track you're about to listen to was recorded at LifeStreams Christian Church in South Perth, Western Australia. For more information, please visit our website at www.lifestreamcc.com.
Thanks that you are our Father, who we can trust, who loves us. And Lord, speak into our lives even more now. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, it's great. We're into the hot weather of October. Whew. Far out. But footy season's finished anyway. If you're not a Sydney supporter, it was a great day yesterday. But no, it was a fun day. There's a good story of an underdog coming through. You know, and for those of you that, as I said, weren't barracking for Sydney, you're probably on board with barracking for the Bulldogs. And if you don't know what happened yesterday, then that's fine as well. You know, it's always a good story when something like that happens, if you're not the Sydney supporter in this case. But we're a part of a good story as well. It's not to do with football, because football is very fickle. Yeah, it's very, very fickle. We all know that. But we're a part of the story of God. And we're wrapped up in this God story. You know, we're doing a series on Ephesians, as many of you would know. Who do you think we are? We are the people of God. We are a part of His story. It's a good story. Good news story. It's always full of hope and joy. And we're following on today in chapter 5, verse 1. And we see a little bit more about the goodness of God's story in our lives. Verse 1, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That's who we are, dearly loved children, children of God. Now, it's interesting. Following God's example, therefore. What's the therefore? As we always hear, therefore, it must be there for some reason. When we look at the going back to chapter 1, and we can harp on this, but chapter 1 talks about our identity in Christ, who we are in Christ. And Paul is saying here, therefore, because of your identity in Christ, follow God's example. I think you can also just go back to the verse before, 4:32, where Paul ends with, forgive one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, follow God's example in doing that as well. Who are we? We are people who imitate God, who follow God's example by living out the love that we have received. As dearly loved children, we've received His love. So to imitate God, to follow His example, means to walk in love. And the example He gives here in verse 2 is just as Christ died on the cross for us. That's an example of sacrificial love. Now obviously our love is not always that drastic, that dramatic. But the more we follow God's example in loving one another well, the more we become Christ-like, the more we become like Him, and the more we reflect Him to other people. You know, I had numbers of situations that illustrate this, but one was on Thursday. I had to go down to Bunbury to pick up a car, and I had it teed up that my nephew, who lives in Bunbury, was going to be in Perth on the Thursday working. I was going to get a lift down with him. Thursday morning he rings me and he says, look, I'm not actually getting to Perth today. My kids are all sick and my wife's doing this and that, and he said, I'm not going to be there. I thought, great. I knew there'd be a way around it, but it was just like my plans had been blocked. And I was with a guy at that time. He had the day off. And I said, I just explained the situation. He said, I'll give you a lift down to Bunbury. I said, really? He said, yeah. He said, gives us longer to hang out together. I said, you sure? And he said, yeah. So we had a great time going down. I took him into Binning Up. He'd never been in there, and showed him my old stamping grounds, and takes me down there. I stop at my sister's overnight and he turns around and drives back. And to me, that was an example, a very practical example of love. He sacrificed something, but he also said, hey, it gives me a chance to hang out with you and we can talk a lot more. You know, so what does it mean to follow God, follow God's example in loving people? It may mean something like that. It may mean something like mowing your neighbour's lawn or giving a meal to a hurting family or an arm on the shoulder or a listening word, listening ear. Or it could mean a lot more. It varies, doesn't it? It may involve a lot of sacrifice, and I know that I've got a lot of growing to do in this area. You know, I look at what does it mean to follow God's example? Well, if we look at Jesus, that gives us a good understanding. But sometimes when we look at Jesus, we think, but we can't, we're not Jesus. I mean, he died for us. He died for sinners. You know, Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his love for us in that even when we were still enemies of his, sinners, Christ died for us. And sometimes we can't connect with that. It's too big. But then we look at how Jesus connected with people. And he touched the untouchables and he loved the unlovely. He moved towards the poor and he healed the sick and he put an arm around the marginalized. We can do that. We can love like that. That's how we can follow God's example in loving. And then we look at the enemy's bit and we think, wow, that's another challenge again, loving enemies. You know, apart from the Holy Spirit, We can't do a good job of that. Can't do a good job of that. You know, even loving people that you feel are your friends or your close people to you, and they may hurt you in some way. You ever experienced that? People that are close to me have experienced when I've hurt them in some ways. You know, maybe family, it may be friends, maybe team members, maybe people you work with. Might have hurt you, let you down. We're talking a miracle. But if we can love people who hurt us and let us down, even though they might be close to us at times, betray us, not easy, but it's a miracle. And this transformation can happen. Transformation can happen. But the thing is, and Paul says here, we love as dearly loved children, we've received love. You see, it's only possible to love out of what you receive. It's only possible to give out of what you've received. But we have received love, haven't we? That's why Paul, all the way through here, talks about loving well. He talks about in Ephesians 3, grasping. He said, I pray that you would grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of God. This love that surpasses knowledge, that you'll be filled to a measure of all the fullness of God. So we have received this love. We have received it. So I guess we have to soak in it more and more. Because in the crustiness of the world we live in, we lose sight of that. We don't always feel the love of God. So really, the more I soak in the love of God our Father, the more I'm able to love well. I mean, it's relatively easy to love people who love you and who treat you well. But it's very powerful to love those who don't love us well and even hurt us. You know, I was listening to a pastor share this week how he was at a conference. And one of his friends came up to me, it was a pastor's conference, and a friend came up to me and he says, so-and-so is bad-mouthing you. And the person who was bad-mouthing him was another pastor who'd done a lot of ministry worldwide. It wasn't in Australia, by the way. And he said, oh, okay. He said, well, leave it with me. And the guy said, well, do you want me to do anything about it? And he said, no, just leave it with me. And he said, you know, what do I do with this? So he did this. He soaked in God's love. He just allowed God's love. He was reminded again of the love of God. He went through scriptures. He allowed God's love just to soak into his life. And then and I mentioned this last week about praying a blessing on that person. He said, I just started to pray for him. Prayed a blessing on him. He said, I knew him. Prayed a blessing on his family. Prayed a blessing on his ministry, ongoing ministry. And we might think, well, that's okay. I think I could do that. And then he said, the next day we're at the conference, and this guy was there. So he said, I made a beeline for him. And he said, I just want you to know how thrilled I am and many others are at the ministry that you've actually been involved with over the years. And the way God's used you in these areas. And he affirmed him to the hilt. And he said, I didn't ever hear that guy bad-mouthing me again. But it wasn't about that. It was about this whole thing of following God's example. So the natural thing to do wouldn't be that. The natural thing to do might be step one, but steps two and three, that's another thing again. But that's where the power of the gospel comes in. That's where the power of the gospel comes in. It's natural to return lovelessness with lovelessness. But that's not the Christ-like way to go. So I don't know where that sits for you. There's a whole continuum there of what it is to love in following God's example. I just want to encourage you to look out for it this week. Look out for it. And where people have loved you well, can you tell them that? Just remind them and just say, hey, thanks for doing that. That really blessed me. But to love people who maybe aren't as affirming of you, it takes a lot of humility, but it's very powerful. So Paul goes on and he says, you know, to follow God's example here of loving well, we also need to eliminate the loveless deeds, which are incompatible with our identity in Christ. And Paul mentions a number of them in the next few verses. Verse 3, but among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. I think to myself, why would Paul mention these? He's writing to the Ephesian church. Obviously, it was rife in the Ephesian culture. So it's rife in our culture as well. You know, he mentions there not even a hint of sexual immorality. You know, for all of us, we have opinions on a lot of this. But really what I'm asking is for the Holy Spirit to actually speak to you at this point on whatever that might look like. You know, sexual immorality is the opposite of love. It's actually loveless. Because whatever levels we take it to, we're treating other people as objects. And that's too often what we do. We treat other people as objects. It's very self-centered. Makes me feel good. I get what I want. And that's just not the way of Christ, but it's the way of our culture. It's the way of our world. And as I said earlier, love is very sacrificial. The cross is a good example of that. You know, in Ephesus, sexual immorality was rife. They had temple prostitutes. Incest was wild. Sex with slaves was very common. Adultery, homosexuality, and heterosexuality. Very common. All very acceptable in their culture. But Paul is saying, for those who are in Christ, our identity in Christ, we live out of that foundation, it's not acceptable. And really, the more we live in that way, whatever the hint might be, the more we live that way, we actually rob ourselves of all that God has for us. We rob ourselves of what God wants to give us in terms of intimacy and blessing. And we also see a lot of mess there. People live this way because of many reasons. A big hole in their life, or they're deceived, or they're not aware of their identity in Christ. And I'm talking about the church here. Or have not grasped the enormity of God's love for them. Or they've seldom experienced sacrificial love from anyone. It's a habit they've got into of not ever being loved well. You know, a man I know was given some very clear insight on this earlier this year. And he emailed me a while back about it, and he said, I can use this. And this was in his email. I never knew that God was meant to be our emotional support. I was looking to women all this time to stop feeling needy and insecure. And they never could give much. But I see now it's because they didn't have much. I've been trying to use sex for what it's not designed for. It's like trying to hammer a nail in with a plastic screwdriver. It sucks and it's frustrating. May get the job done, but man, it takes ages. It's like running a marathon and trying to quench your thirst with a baby bottle. And then he said, something in me has changed. This guy's on a journey. You know, and there's baggage with the journey. I think there's some good insights there. So we have a choice. All the time we have a choice. In our culture we have a choice often. And Paul is saying our lifestyle has to be consistent with who we are in Christ. More and more. Once again, that's not a condemnation. It's an invitation to at least allow God to shine light in on your life. It's not a sense of condemning you, because I don't know what's going on in our lives, in your lives. Paul then goes on, he mentions greed. Interesting one. Greed is, in one sense, goes along with that. I want what I haven't got. I want more. I'm not content. Once again, very rife in the Ephesian culture and in our culture. And I was looking at a TED talk this week on this. And one of the comments came out. They'd done 7 years of university research on this. And the comment was, as people, this is what they found in their testing, as people get more wealthy, their feelings of compassion and empathy go down. And their sense of entitlement and self-interest increase. Interesting, isn't it? So people who want to get a lot more and get more, their compassion and empathy goes down, and their sense of entitlement, what I deserve, and self-interest goes up. And I thought, well, that's our culture as well. And once again, we're praying for miracles here, because that doesn't just change, whether it's in the church or outside. And they went on and they said, the wealthier people more tend to moralize greed and say that it's good. And they more pursue personal success and accomplishment to the detriment of other people. Which is the opposite of what God's on about. Right, we said last week, if you're here, I said part of our loving of people is to add value to their lives. Greed doesn't do that. Greed says, I'll take what I can get from you and build my kingdom. That's our culture. And it's interesting what Paul says is the solution here. He didn't say the solution, but he said thanksgiving is a crucial thing here. Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. What happens when we offer thanksgiving? What happens when we actually go through a thank list, or we actually intentionally start to thank God or thank people? It reminds us of numbers of things. Who God is. It reminds us of who we are. It reminds us of what I do have. Reminds us of all the good things that God has given us, or all the ways He has blessed me. Changes my perspective, and it can bring in contentment. Now Paul says in Philippians 4, he says, I have learned contentment. You don't just get it like that. And I believe this thanksgiving is a way of learning contentment. Just close your eyes for a minute. Just do a quick retrieval through your life and thank God for some of the things that you see there. In amongst all the pain, there's some things to be thankful for. I encourage you to practice that often, because it deals with this whole thing of discontentment, of I want, greed. I want something to satisfy me. And the big thing with those aspects is they don't satisfy. You know, ungrateful people always want more. Always want more. Never satisfied. Whether it's sex, greed, whatever we're looking at here, never enough, never will satisfy. Never will satisfy. It's so dangerous to sit in a state of ungratefulness. And it's so powerful to be constantly in a state of thankfulness. And I just know how powerful it has been for me to more and more go into that state of thankfulness. But I have to do it often. Verse 5, Paul goes on, for of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. You know, Paul says that all this stuff we just talked about is idolatry. It makes a god of what we want to possess. It's loving something more than we love God. You can be sure, be very sure of this fact. He's not saying that their selfish behavior causes them to be lost forever. But he's saying that a lifestyle of this unrighteous, unholy behavior is really a reflection of one that has never really given their life to Christ in the first place. They've never experienced the transformation of God. You know, if God's kingdom is alive in us, the transformation has occurred, so we cannot rest in that habitual practice of these things. We are saved from our sin, but we are saved to new life. Into real life. If we want Jesus to save us from our punishment for sin, but we don't want to be free from sin's presence and power in our lives, then we don't actually want that salvation that Jesus offers and died for. I don't believe Jesus is interested in saving us from despair and hell if we don't want to be saved to belong to the God of all beauty and love and holiness. It's a tough thing. Tough thing. God doesn't really want to make us happy and live a wonderful life. He wants to make us magnificent and live a crucified and a glorified Christ-like life, which reveals Jesus more and more. That's what he's on about. So we follow God's example. And in our culture, like the Ephesian culture, it's not easy. It's powerful if we can do that. To soak in the love of God. Humble ourselves. And Paul goes on in verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Now Paul knew there were many people, and even Christian leaders in that time and today, who would say, it doesn't matter how you live. It doesn't matter how you live. Hey, we've got freedom. We're free to do what we like. God is full of grace and love. He won't condemn you. No. In Christ means our lives will be different. Being transformed by the gospel means our lives will be different. And I just pray more and more that I live my life in a way which pleases God. And that's a freeing thing, because in that we receive all of what God has for us. It's not a condemning thing. More and more I pray that we will be filled with the Holy Spirit, that we would trust Him, that we would obey Him, that we would go for broke in that. Now some scenarios are difficult, I'm not saying they're not, but let's not choose to go against God. That always results in a mess. You know, Satan's a deceiver. He's a deceiver. He loves to deceive you. The world's a deceiver. He wants to rob you of all that God has for you. He wants to rob you of all the goodness. All that we are in Christ. He wants to rob you of the joy of that. He wants you to feel blah. He wants you to sell yourself short. I mean, we know enough people who have fallen for the deception. Maybe in your lives you've seen family members, friends, and it's cost them. There's a mess. I encourage you, help each other in this. Help each other in this. Pray for one another. Encourage one another. We're in this together. You know, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I just pray you won't be deceived. But that you will actually know today the truth that Jesus Christ died for you. He died that you might have life. I pray you'd respond today And if you are in Christ, then I pray that you will hear what God has spoken to you today. Don't put stuff on you that's not for you. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you and respond to what the Spirit's saying to you, rather than what you think He's saying to someone else, or rather than you taking on what He's saying to someone else for you. Tough gig, but it's life-giving. How about you close your eyes and just listen to the God at this point? I'm going to read those few verses again, just out of the Message, and I've just changed it so that it's in the first person of God speaking to you. So hear God speaking those verses out again. Watch what I do, and then you do it. Like children who learn proper behaviour from their parents, what I do is love you. Keep company with me and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved you. My love was not cautious but extravagant. I didn't love in order to get something from you, but to give everything of myself to you. Love like that. Don't allow love to turn into lust, setting off a downhill slide into sexual promiscuity, filthy practices, or bullying greed. Though some tongues just love the taste of gossip, those who follow me have better use for language than that. Don't talk dirty or silly. That kind of talk doesn't fit our style. Thanksgiving is our dialect. You can be sure that using people or religion or things just for what you can get out of them, the usual variations on idolatry, will get you nowhere, and certainly nowhere near my kingdom. Don't let yourselves get taken in by religious smooth talk. So, Father, in this quiet time, I pray that we can sit with you and listen to you. Lord, may your Spirit talk in such a way that we hear what you're saying. Father, again, thank you. Thank you for life. Thank you for joy. And thanks that all that comes from being in Christ. Thanks that you are constantly committed to transforming us into the image of your Son. And Lord, if something of this morning has been for any one of us to hear, I pray that we'll hear it and respond. Lord, you want us to live life to the full. You want us to enjoy life to the full. But some of these words are hard words to hear. But I pray that you can release us all. Do a transformation miracle work in our lives, Lord. I pray this so that we as a church can reflect your glory in the schools, in the marketplace, in the homes, in the communities. We want to shine your light, Lord, where we are. I want to pray that for each one of us, that we, as your people, would just shine the light of Jesus wherever we go this week. Father, thank you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.